They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. On Friday morning, Father Chicada started out our new priest's career as a confessor, setting him to hear the confession of the school children. An easy beginning, but doubtless in time, Father McGuire, pray for him, will be an experienced confessor, and he will have experience this way with just about every kind of sin someone could confess. Hearing confessions is a large part of a priest's life, less now than before. Today, as they say, and it is true, everyone goes to communion, but no one goes to confession. Hearing confessions is a large part of a priest's life, less here than in other traditional Catholic chapels or churches. You have many qualities, my dear faithful, but you are not very good about going to confession on a regular basis. Hearing confessions was all the life of the patron saint of priests, the curé of Ars. You see a statue there along the side. He's the priest with the stole, the French parish priest of the 19th century, even as it was a great part of the life of the great saint of the 20th century, Padre Pio. The curé of Ars would spend some time between 14 and 18 hours a day in the confessional, a rickety little box, I've seen it, with no comfort for the back or support, hot in the summer and cold in the winter. And people would come from all over the world to go to confession to him, and very often, as with Padre Pio, he would cut them off and tell them their sins rather than vice versa. He would take a little break, the saint would, about 11, and give a catechism class. And then he would have his dinner, and his dinner were just a couple of potatoes that had been cooked and left on the stove all week long. He tried to sleep about 3-4 hours a night, but the devil didn't usually let him. He called the devil Le Grappin. It was his nickname for him. That's French for toasting fork. So the curé of Ars had a bit of a sense of humor. And Le Grappin would wake him up at night and would knock him out of bed and around the room. And I've seen the stains of blood against his bedroom wall. That was the price, blood, for the forgiveness of sins that Christ shed. And so too his very holy priests pay that same price. Padre Pio, the same thing with his stigmata. The curé of Ars kept this routine up until he was in his 70s every day. What is it for the rest of us priests, who are by no means saints, that makes hearing confessions to be a difficult, a challenging part of the priestly life? It is not, I think, the monotony, although it is true one hears the same sins, the shopping list, week after week. It's not the pressure before Mass. Sometimes you want to get in as many as possible, and there'll always be someone, maybe a little child who's just been and he's making a confession of devotion and taking his time about it. Or there could be an adult who hasn't prepared properly, and you've got to stop and ask him, well, how many times? And then he'll say, well, I don't know. How many times? Well, a lot. How many times? And then finally you have to get him to give a number, because that's required, at least a general number, to make a true confession. And then there'll be those, and this is a heartbreaker for the priest, who will use the confessional as an occasion to denounce or criticize others. In the confessional, my dear faithful, we only speak of ourselves and of our own sins. What is it that makes hearing confessions so difficult for an average priest? Well, it's not any more the time. As I say, Perhaps at Easter and Christmas one might hear a few hours extra of confessions, but not most of the time. We used to have good confessions on Saturday afternoon, but now there are only one or two souls that show up anymore. And the priest, I suppose, he feels, do you remember that old ad, the Maytag repairman? He feels a bit like that, except that I think that some of your washing machines could use a little tune-up. What makes it so difficult for the priest is the same thing which makes it so difficult for you, the penitent. It is a courtroom in that confessional. And the priest sits because he is the judge. And you must come in, like a good district attorney, having prepared your case against yourself. An unprepared lawyer has no place in the courtroom. And the priest sits, and he must, by God's power given him, on Wednesday I did this for Father McGuire, whose sins you shall receive, forgive, they are forgiven. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. It comes from God. And I must, and he must, and we must judge whether or not the penitent is rightly disposed. What does that mean? Two things. Do you have contrition in your heart, some sorrow for your sins at least? If not, for the love of our good Lord at least, for the love of your own soul, and the fear of going to hell. And then, do you have a firm promise or purpose of amendment to do your best to change your life? If not, then the priest must refuse you absolution, as very often did the curé of ours and Padre Pio, and you have to come back another time when you've thought about it and prayed it over. But if so, the priest forgives you, and then he gives you a penance to say. Now, this Sunday and next, the church is thinking about the end of the world, the general judgment. And as we continue our series of sermons on the Creed, we've come to the seventh article. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. The last judgment, that doctrine of our faith, should be a very easy one for us Catholics to come to. Remember, do you, about how we prove a doctrine of the faith? Remember, first of all, there are the supernatural proofs from Scripture and then from tradition, God's revelation, and then secondly, there's natural proofs that are used. In this case, not only human reason, but human history and even the arts bear witness to the truth of the coming judgment. The scriptures are full of it. Our Lord very often spoke about how he would come to separate the sheep from the goats. And St. Paul, he could barely write one chapter in any of his epistles without talking about the judgment at the end. At the beginning, St. Paul and his fellow Christians expected our Lord would come at any time, but he didn't, and our Lord wouldn't say exactly when it would be. Now, we, and this is illogical on our part, we live as though we were not near to the end of the world, even though there are so very, very many signs, and the world is growing so old in sin. Our arts themselves bear witness to all of the pictures of the Last Judgment, most of all the sublime painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo's Last Judgment, and even music itself, the wonderful, almost frightening cadences of the Dies Irae, the sequence sung at the Requiem Mass, has inspired countless musical compositions playing upon that Gregorian theme and the wonderful words of a soul standing before God and being judged. Finally, in our human nature itself, it makes sense. The idea, I mean, there will be a test, we say, and we accept that as normal, that at the end of a semester, that at the end of a school year, we are raised this way, that there should be exams. And of course, when it comes to studying for tests or the final exam, the choice is ours. You can go out and play, or you can stay in and study and prepare. The sad part is that we tend to turn this perfectly normal part of our lives into kind of a parable for the whole of our lives. And we think of the world and the flesh and the devil as the only cloud in a blue sky on a sunny day. Judgment, that I must die and then be judged. But really, that's a rotten way to go about the business of religion, of being a Catholic. Because it makes you think that this cruelly deceptive and this oh-so-quickly-passing world of ours is everything. And that it's fun. And that's the only thing that's worthwhile. And it makes you think that God is the schoolmarm who's waving the exam paper over your head. Or that Jesus would be the killjoy, the one who ruins everything. Ah, because there'll be the judgment. Instead of really going out to play, Scripture has the term, of really realizing the joy of our holy faith, the tremendous adventure of what it is to be in the true Church of Christ, which is enough to make even this treacherous, transitory world of ours worth living in, because it is shot through with the glory of God, as this church is with sunshine on this beautiful morning. And everywhere you go, you will find Jesus and his Blessed Mother loving you and loving the greatest sinners in this world, showering you with every grace and blessing. That's how we really should look at being Catholics. But what do we Catholics believe about the last judgment? We say, first of all, in the Creed, from thence he shall come. That connects that article with the preceding one about our Lord going up to heaven on Ascension Thursday. Our Lord will come from thence, from heaven, down to earth. And he shall come as predicted not only in the New but in the Old Testament. Daniel speaks of that. And even at the end of the New Testament, of course, in the book of the Apocalypse, St. John speaks of it as well. And he comes to judge. Think of it now. There must be, logically, a judgment at the end. How could we but expect a judgment if we are responsible? If he has confided all of these talents to us, don't we have to render an accounting at the end? And then the conscience he has given us that cries out for a judgment. Again, it points me as being responsible. I've got to answer to my conscience now and to Christ at the end. Who will be judged? The living and the dead. The living, that means those who are still alive, caught short by the end of the world. The theologians teach they will quickly die and then immediately rise again. And those, the dead, that refers to all of those who have died since the beginning of the world, since Adam and Eve. They will rise again, their bodies miraculously reconstituted, the molecules will come together, and everyone will be presented before our Lord, the judge. And I believe he shall come from thence, from heaven, to judge the living and the dead. If I believe that, I remember what St. Paul wrote once, if I would only judge myself now, why then I wouldn't have to worry about being judged. And that's what you are meant to do. Every night you judge your conscience. Your conscience is like that net in the gospel parable, which draws out from the sea all sorts of things, good and bad, and you sort through it on the seashore, on the shore of a receding day. And if there's something in there of sin, especially of serious sin, then having judged yourself in your conscience, you cry for mercy, act of contrition, and you resolve to go from your conscience to the confessional just as soon as you possibly can. Do you remember that story I told you last Christmas? And already, how quickly time passes. It's been almost a year since we celebrated Christmas. The story of the stranger woman in Donegal, in Ireland, a woman walking with her boy of about 3-4 years old, holding him by the hand. And nobody knew who she was. But because they were Irish, someone decided to go right up to her and ask her who she was. And she responds in a very forthright way. The woman says, "I am the mother of God, and this is himself. And it's the lad you'll all be after at the end." That is so true. At the end of your life and at the end of this world, you'll be looking for that boy. You'll be looking for him for mercy from Jesus. Ah, but then he must come as your judge. God bless you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.